talking about.
Great and holy God, we come before you tonight to ask your forgiveness for forgetting your power and your majesty so often. Forgetting that all that we have and all that we are is from you, and by your grace, we need nothing else. We need no one else. We ask you to accept our thanks for the reality of our being your children through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We pray, Father, that you'll be with all of our loved ones and family and friends from whom we separated. Be with our young people that they might learn to know you better and love you more. Be with Brother Platt tonight as he breaks to us the bread of life. Be with each family represented. Bring us safely to our homes. Keep us close to your word always. Holy Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who brought us through the witnesses of your Son, the word that we study tonight. May we be true to your word. May we live by it. May we worship you just as you have taught us to do in your book. Be with those who have been mentioned or infirmed. Be with all of us that we might have a measure of comfort life. And when we have finished our course here, Father, we look forward to being brought into your presence when the Lord Jesus comes to reclaim his own. We make all of our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
If you didn't bring a Bible with you tonight, I would encourage you to reach into the pew and select one and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Suggestion was made that during the summer months that we study what we normally refer to as the Christian graces. I think most of us are aware that there are seven of those in number that we usually refer to as the Christian graces, and that these are found in 2 Peter chapter 1, basically verses 5 through 7. I want us to expand the study just a little bit beyond those three verses and basically study in the first chapter of 2 Peter during these next 12 to 14 weeks. In fact, most of what we will study will be in the first 15 verses of the chapter. I want to make this study something that will be beneficial to each one who is here. I have a great responsibility to prepare and to try to present something that will be helpful. But each one who comes as a student also has a great responsibility to come with a desire to learn and with the right attitude toward the Word of God. I have sat in classes where the teacher did an excellent job and I got very little out of it because I allowed my mind to be somewhere else, or I had made up my mind before the class began that it didn't have much in it that would be worthwhile to me. And so even though the teacher did a good job, I didn't get much out of it. I found down through the years that what I get out of a class depends more on me, if I'm a student in the class, than any other factor that is involved. And I really believe that that is the case. I'd like for you to look at this study as something that is a bit personal. We're really talking about Christian growth. That's really what we mean when we talk about the seven Christian graces. We're talking about growth. And probably the general idea of the entire book of 2 Peter, and to some extent the first chapter, places emphasis upon the subject of knowledge, more than just factual knowledge. Knowledge as it is used in its comprehensive way in the Bible. And so I want us to begin by thinking about the idea that we're going to try to learn more knowledge, but learn it from the standpoint of putting it into our lives, and that's almost a trite expression, but making personal application. When we get down to these subjects such as virtue and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness, I want you to come each night that we're studying each one of those with the idea of what can you learn that will help you to put that into practice in a better way. There was a few years ago in an area where a missionary was working, a man who had very, very little formal education who memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And someone, being amazed at what he had accomplished, said, "How were you able to memorize that entire sermon where you can quote it back word for word?" And he said, "I learned one verse and went out and tried to live it. And then I went back and learned another verse and went out and tried to live it. And I did each verse that way, and it was easier to remember." I think that man had something there. In fact, when I'm preaching, I try to prepare a sermon and deliver a sermon from the standpoint of what is the person in the pew going to get from this? What is the person in the pew able to take from this and take with him? And I feel that if when I have preached a sermon or taught a lesson for that matter, if you've picked up two or three maybe seemingly small points, but something that's meaningful to you that you can remember, even though you may not remember the subject of the lesson or you may not remember the text that was used, but you picked up something that was meaningful to you, so that tomorrow or next week or next month when you have a decision to make, you are better equipped to make that decision than you would have been otherwise, then I believe that's successful teaching, successful preaching. And that's what I think we need to try to do. The older I get and the more I preach and teach, the more I'm convinced that there's a tendency sometimes for us as preachers and teachers to try to put too much across at one sitting. I think we may try to teach too much at once. One person said he liked to teach and preach from the standpoint of, he said, "I make a point and I prove it and I leave it." And I think it's that leaving that we all appreciate, isn't it? And maybe hope that he doesn't remember to go back to it and go over it again in the lesson. So I want you to look at this study in a very personal way. I want to do something tonight as we begin that I don't know that we've done recently. I want us to read the first chapter of 2 Peter. I'd like for us to read it in unison. And for that reason, I have prepared it on the overhead projector behind me. And I'll put the appropriate one on there as we go along. Let's just start and read the 2 Peter chapter 1. And just read along with me, if you will, as we go. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Or if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven was heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, during the next few weeks, we're basically going to use this approach to our study. We'll be in here, I believe, 14 weeks, with two of those weeks taken in Vacation Bible School and CTS. And so tonight, we're going to start out with sort of an introduction to our... There we go. I didn't wear that coat for looks, and I'm getting hot. Tonight, we're going to be dealing with the introduction. Next week, I want us to look at the subject of diligence. I think there are two or three subjects that we need to study before we get into the seven that we usually refer to as the Christian graces. And toward the end, we'll have a couple lessons there that will be sort of a summary type lesson. And then on June the 3rd, we'll talk about the subject of faith. Seven Christian graces say add to your what? Faith. And so it's rather difficult to build if we don't have the foundation and don't understand the foundation where we're going to put the blocks. And then for the next 7 weeks, with the 2 weeks that we have VBS and CTS, we'll study virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. What's another word for virtue? Courage. I want you to keep that in mind. I think we make a mistake when we think of virtue only as moral excellence in the sense of morality. There's more involved in it than that. One of the versions that I was looking at today in talking about patience used the word perseverance. Patience doesn't mean just sitting down and doing nothing, does it? And if there is any one of those seven that I need to study, and if Judy were in here, she'd have a hard time not saying amen, it's the one on patience. I need them all, but if I need any one of them, and Charlie Cox, you can nod your head, I don't mind, that'll be all right. But I know I need that one, and I suspect I'm not the only one. What's another expression for temperance? Self-control, right? Self-control. So we'll study those seven through love on August the 5th. And then on the 12th, I want us to look at this chapter and look at the end results. What's going to happen if we grow and develop in these seven areas as we should? It's interesting to search the chapter and see several things that are listed that are said to be the results of growing in the Christian graces. And then on the last night of our lesson, I want us to look at the sources. Where do we find what we need to help us to grow in these seven Christian graces? And I think one of the biggest answers is found in verse 3. go ahead and mention this because we need to keep this in mind all the way through. God has delivered unto us what? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so that's the plan that we have now for these. I guess there will be 12 lessons, 14 weeks with the two there for VBS. During VBS, we will have a class that night, but it will be a different type class. We'll have a class each night during Vacation Bible School for adults. And during CTS, Christian Training Series, we normally meet here in the auditorium that night, and the evening speaker in CTS speaks to our group combined with the CTS group. So that's the reason for those 2 weeks. Now, tonight, let's think a little bit about some of the introductory material. In the first place, we need to realize that we're talking about Christian growth. This study presupposes that we're Christians in order to grow this way. I think this is pointed out especially in verse 4, where he mentions that we're out of the world, or having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Those who are going to be ready to grow in the seven areas that are described in verses 5 through 7 are those who have become Christians. And verse 9 also indicates that, in that he says that we were purged or cleansed from our old sins. And so the person who is to really look at what is said here in 2 Peter, and particularly relative to Christian growth, is one who has become a Christian. One who is not a Christian is not going to be able to grow in the same way that the Christian does. We've got to start before we can grow. We've got to have the ground and the foundation before we can build the sides to a house. And so the idea is here that we're talking about one who has already become a Christian. I think that's important in that sometimes when we become Christians, we may not grow as we should. And there is a tendency, I fear, that the older we get and the longer we live as Christians, the less we study and the less we grow in the way that God wants us to grow. Christian life is a life of growth, and even when we are close to the end of that life, there is still room for growth. I know of some people today in their 80s and even 90s who study God's Word and still learn, still grow. And someone has said when we quit growing, we're going to start sliding backwards, and I think there's a lot of truth to that. So we're talking about those who are Christians. Maybe as you look at these, you say to yourself, why spend this much time in studying these seven areas? I already know basically what the Bible teaches. I want you to look at the 12th, 13th, and 15th verses of this chapter for a moment. And here is an inspired writer saying something that may be very important to us. Look at the word remembrance in verse 12, verse 13, and verse 15. If you're reading from another version, it may say something else. It may say call to your memory or remind you. But in the King James Version, and I'll be using that version, one reason is because that's the versions that are in the back of the pews, and I think when we're reading along, it helps to be able to read together. But look at verse 12. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now look at the next part of the statement. Though you what? You know them. Why in the world would he want to put us in remembrance of something we already know? Do you ever have any problem failing to do what you know? We forget? Surely not. That's what they tell me. He said the older you get, the more you forget. Now look back at verse 9. Peter sort of had that idea in mind there, didn't he? He said, you cannot see afar off and hath what? Hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I'm not as concerned about what I don't know as what I do with what I do know. Now, there are a lot of things I don't know. Don't misunderstand me. There's a lot that I can learn. But I am really more concerned personally about what I know. Remember that occasion where Paul gave that tongue twister, and part of it was what I know and would do, I don't do, and what I wouldn't do, I do, and I can't even read that passage, much less quote it. But the idea is that we have trouble with what we know. And I think that perhaps the time in which we're living is such that we need to emphasize that more than any time that I have lived. We're being asked to go back and rethink. I read a rather interesting article the other day on a man that had written an article on the subject of baptism, and he said, I've been asked to rethink, and I have rethought, and I still believe that this is what the Bible teaches. We need to rethink. We have a tendency to forget. One of you was telling me the other day about the husband and wife that had been in this memory course. They were getting up in years, and they were taking a memory course to try to remember better, and they were sitting on the front porch, and she said, I wish you'd go in and get me some ice cream. And he started in. She said, now listen, you remember they told us to take notes. He said, oh, I can remember that. She said, while you're in there, put a little whipped cream on it. She said, you better make a note. He said, I can remember that. As he went in the door, she said, if you don't mind, put a few nuts on top of it. He said, now you better take a note. He said, I can remember that. He's gone about 30 minutes, and he came back with some sausage and eggs and handed it to her. And she said, I told you if you didn't take notes, you'd forget something. You forgot the toast. Well, I think that's what's happening so many times to us. I like what the New English Bible says on one of these verses. He says, remind us again and again. Is review important? How many of you are in Alan Heyer's class on Sunday morning? I'm listening to those tapes during the week, and I could almost run 10 minutes ahead and not listen to it because it's review, isn't it? There's not a better teacher around anywhere, in my opinion, than Alan Heyer's. And he made the statement, was it this last Sunday that some of you were in there, that he made the statement that one of the ways he liked to teach was to review, go over and over and over. We need to be brought to remembrance. He says it again in verse 13, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know, sometimes I'll be listening to a sermon or in a class, and a preacher or a teacher will make a point, and I'll say, you know, I knew that, but I had forgotten that it was there. I think we need to be put in remembrance of things. And then down in verse 15, always in remembrance. We tend to forget, verse 9. And so that's really what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks. I'm not going to try to bring anything new. I doubt that there will be much that you haven't heard in some way or another before. But I believe that Peter is saying here that we ought to remind ourselves. And here's some of the reasons. Look at verse 4. He says we need to try to develop the divine nature. Now, we're never going to be like God, but can we be to some degree like God? Can we continue to go in that direction? And that's what we're trying to do. And I believe as we add these seven Christian graces to our faith, if we understand what they are and we put them into our lives, it's going to make us more God-like. It's going to make us closer to divine nature. Verse 8 talks about bearing fruits. Some of these things that we're going to be studying are going to talk about bearing fruits, especially one like brotherly love. If we understand that, really understand it, will it bear fruits in our relationships with people? And you could apply that to either one. Verse 10 says, we need to do this to make our calling and election sure. To make our calling and election sure. I'm concerned about those who teach that you can't fall from grace. But I'm also concerned about those who go to the other extreme and have little or no assurance. And somewhere in between that, we need to learn the truth. You and I need to be able to go home tonight and go to bed with assurance, don't we? We have enough trouble sleeping as it is. We need to be able to pillow our heads at night with a clear conscience. And assurance that if something were to happen to us before we arise in the morning, we ought to have our lives in such a way tonight when we go to bed that if we never saw the light of another day, we'd be ready to meet God. And live in such a way that we have that assurance. Now, I don't believe that's a false assurance. And I'm not suggesting that we have an assurance that we can't lose. I don't believe there's anything that can separate us between us and God except ourselves, but we can leave it and we can lose it. In fact, he indicates that here, that we can lose it. Look at verse 10. Not only does he say that we need to make our calling and election sure, but he says, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Any of you reading from a version that says stumble? Ye shall never stumble. I really like that translation, stumble. Are Christians going to stumble? But if we hold on to Christ, we really never fall completely away. We can if we don't hold on to him, but if we hold on to him, we're going to stumble. We're going to make mistakes. But he says we will never stumble or fall if we really hold on to these things. And so we're going to be studying in a way to make our calling and election sure. And then verse 11 has something to say that's very important. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that saying that these seven Christian graces can help us go where? To heaven? And should not that be our main goal in everything that we do? We're interested in going to heaven. We're interested in helping each other go to heaven. We're interested in taking other people with us to heaven. Now, how are we going to do that? Understand him to say that it's going to be through the process of Christian growth. Becoming a Christian and growing as a Christian. And here is the recipe in this for Christian growth. So just two or three things tonight that I hope will help us to be prepared to study about growth. Number one, we need to realize that we're talking about Christians out of the world and cleansed. That it's a process of reminding ourselves. We're not really trying to look at something that is so new, but something to remind us to develop as much as possible the nature of God, to be as much like him as possible, to bear fruits, to make our calling and election sure, and to be able to enter into heaven and to avoid stumbling. And I want to emphasize two words as we close tonight, and we're going to try to close each night as close to the first bell as possible. I want you to look at verse 5. Look at the four words, add to your faith. Now, English teachers, what's the subject of that sentence, add to your faith? You. That's a command, isn't it? And the subject is understood. And whose faith? Your faith. I really think right there is the key to our study. You add to your faith. We're just here to help each other. And I hope to involve the class a little bit more than I have tonight. I'm going to be using this microphone so I can walk out in the aisles if I want to. I won't put you on the spot. I won't ask you a question unless it's somebody that I know knows the answer to it and doesn't mind answering. I'm not going to be putting you on the spot. But I do want to involve the class a little bit more and try to have a variety of types of lessons in the class. But I want us to emphasize especially that little phrase, add to your faith. You add to your faith. That's what this study is about. Any comments or questions? All right. Those of you who need to go get children, we'll try to quit at the first bell. And during this 4 or 5 minutes that others are coming in, would be an excellent time at least for you to turn and speak to the one that's sitting by you, behind you, or in front of you. Introduce yourself, learn somebody. If you need to get up and move toward the back, we'll let you after the class is over. Results and then sources.